Welcome to youcoursechurch.ca.
I was thinking about this week, though. I was walking. We're going to have the band come up. They're going to sing a song in just 1 minute. This week, I walked outside, and I was like, wow, this is amazing. We have this building, and look, it's on this street. And I walk down, and I look, and there's the bike lanes. And I'm like, Hamilton, we have bike lanes. And people in our church help get those bike lanes there. I went to 541, which is a community diner where people can go and people with no money can eat for free and people who have excess can give extra. And I thought, this is amazing. I went to Indwell last week and saw all these new projects that Christians are doing to get affordable housing. I pass by people on their porches talking and neighbors connecting. You know, I go through the city and I see new businesses that care about what's happening in Hamilton and I think, this is the best. I'm walking around, driving and biking around my city, and all I see is blessing. You guys with me on that? Amen? Get a little charismatic? And then, the next day, I walked out, and it was cold and dark, and I was like, look at this stupid graffiti-covered building. And I got out to Victoria, I was like, this is a four-lane highway. We're sitting in church, and we can hear trucks ripping by. And I go to the bike lanes, and they're just all knocked down. All the pillars have been run over by trucks. And then I hear about stories of violence that happen in the spaces in our city, which are supposed to be spaces of peace. And then I see businesses popping up with no concern for the common good, places that I, as a gentrifier, can't even afford to eat in. I'm going, what is going on? As the city changes so rapidly, I talk to people who are buying homes in the city not to be neighbors and not to connect and not to give back to the neighborhood, but because it's a good investment that if they sit on long enough, they can switch out for more money. And there are days when I look around Hamilton and I think this whole place is just broken. There's one time really captured this the most when we first moved downtown. It was 10 years ago. And Meg and I were like newly downtown. We had just moved from Redeemer University. We went from private Christian university to downtown Hamilton 10 years ago. It was a bit of a swing. And we met our neighbors and we were like, this is the greatest neighborhood. And people were out on their porches and people were playing dominoes in the backyard. And we were like, this place is awesome. And then that very night, a house around the corner caught on fire at 11 at night. And it was winter. And I ran around the corner and everybody's there, obviously, staring at this house just burning, and I'll never forget the image. I was like, oh my gosh, this house is on fire, and people are just standing around. And then there was like a little kid there. She was 12, and she was eating in the middle of winter an ice cream cone, watching a house burn to the ground, just watching it go. And I remember thinking, like, this is exactly what's so strange about downtown Hamilton. There's a whole community gathered, making sure the family's okay, while the neighborhood literally burns down. So what do you do with these tensions? What do you do with the tension that in this city, you can see blessing and you can see brokenness? We're going to listen to a hymn. This is a very well-known Advent hymn, and you're going to be tempted to sing along. I encourage you not to, though. The words will be up there, but just let the band perform this for you and allow yourself to just meditate on these words and on some of the tensions that come up when you see these words. And so we'll have you guys play this for us. Thanks for doing that. And I just invite you to meditate on this as we move into the sermon. So I was talking with a friend about this Advent art project that we had been working on, and as a friend from another church community, and he asked about this art project, and he asked about why, as a church, when we were first starting, and we were mostly younger, not like now, mostly like, we were like 23, 24, we were a very young group at the very beginning, And he said, did you always meet in church buildings? And why meet in a church building? And I thought about it for a while. I went, well, we met in a factory at first for like 3 months. And then since then, we've only met in church buildings. And when the opportunity to buy an old church building came up, we jumped on it. And he said, so why? Why not? Like, you're a young church. Why not like meet in some sort of like cool gallery space or something funky? And I thought about it and I thought, I think it's because of the inherent tension of doing something like this. It was that early image of a bunch of like 25-year-olds in this really old church building, or the idea of big art installations in old spaces just has like a natural tension to it. But if you were to walk into an old church sanctuary and it's this beautiful old space and you saw a bunch of people in their 60s and 70s and 80s, you might go, yeah, that more or less makes sense. But if you walked into an art gallery and there was a church meeting there and they were all 85-year-old women, they were like, what's up? Welcome to the art gallery for church. You'd be like, whoa, that's a weird tension. You know what I mean by that? You'd be like, it's something like the tension is what makes it interesting. And so as I spoke to him, I said, I think there's just something about tension that is inherent to our church community, that we want to shape a community where people from different backgrounds, different places on the political spectrum, people with different ethnic backgrounds, people with different cultural backgrounds or spiritual and religious backgrounds, where all of these differences come together, but they're not in conflict. They do tug at each other, but they actually don't chew away at each other. I have a hard time with conflict. I imagine most of us do. When I feel like something is off, I instantly want to resolve it. I want to fix it. I'm a fixer. But there's something about tension that brings life. Now, I'm about to make a very now dated Christian inside culture reference. And so if you don't get it, it is fine. But when I was early on in college, I was really into two pastors. Oh, this is so embarrassing. From two different churches, and they were very different from one another. They were Mark Driscoll and Rob Bell. And these pictures kind of summarize these two pastors out of stereotype. If you don't know inside lingo on church culture, let me just fill you in. In the early 2000s, there were all these new churches popping up. They were called the Emerging Church. It was very cool and hip. And there were different streams, and some of them were really conservative, and they were trying to redo a conservatism in the church that was healthy and flourishing, and some of them were a little more liberal, and they wanted to make more space for nuance and grayness, and they kind of were very different. And what was interesting is these two pastors, this guy named Mark Driscoll and this guy named Rob Bell, both pastored churches called Mars Hill that were totally different from one another. So people would Google, and they'd be like, I heard a lot about this real revivalist, reformed, conservative church. And they'd Google Rob Bell, and he's like, have you ever wondered if maybe the whole universe is a star? And people are like, what are you talking? Or people would hear Rob be like, they're like, he brought a goat up, and then he led it around the building in a little dance. And they'd Google Mars Hill, and they'd find a guy being like, you got a man up! And they're like, whoa, that's not poetic at all. Now, here's what's fascinating about these two guys. Mars Hill, Rob Bell's, was in Grand Rapids, the mecca of the Reformed Church, a very conservative place where there are literally Reformed churches next to Reformed churches next to Reformed churches, and they're all different kind of Reformed churches. You picking up what I'm saying? So in a very conservative place, along comes a guy who says, maybe we don't need to have all the answers. Maybe the questions matter. And he brings this tension into that place that people found really compelling. Mark Driscoll was in downtown Seattle, the most liberal, progressive, hippie city you could think of. And what's interesting there? Be a Christian and put your pants on and be a man. And people loved it. Both of these churches ballooned, thousands of people going to listen, fascinated by the tension. If you were to drop Mark Driscoll into Grand Rapids, people would be like, yeah, obviously, yell about things and be conservative. That makes perfect sense. If you were to drop Rob Bell into Seattle, they'd be like, okay, what is there to disagree with? You're just another kind of like happy-go-lucky, God loves you person. Great, God loves everybody, moving on. but the tension is what made them interesting. Now you can put that slide down and you never need to think about that again. Christianity as a faith is full of tensions. Jesus, we're talking about the incarnation. One of the earliest questions that the church had was, okay, Jesus is God. Is Jesus human or divine? And the answer, of course, is yes. The answer is yes, or both, either way. And the early Christians wrestled about this. They went, no, he can't be both God and man. He must be more one than the other. So was he like 60% God and 40% man, or more human than he was divine? And so they would kick this around. This was a lot of the debate in the early church. He can't be both. But the early church again and again said, no, Jesus shows us 100% what a human looks like, and he shows us 100% what God looks like. And I know those things seem like a paradox, and I know that they seem like they're in tension, but you have to have both. Jesus is fully divine and fully human. 100, 100. That is why he is uniquely able to both save humanity from its sin, having walked through what humans walk through, and he is able to do it in a way that no human could do. He is able to be fully faithful because he is divine. And if you take that tension away, the early church knew you would lose the beating heart of what the Christian faith is. It is a faith of God and humanity fully come together. Amen? Scripture, the Bible. How many fights have people had about the Bible where the question is, well, is the Bible a human book or is it God's word? And you already know where we're going with this. Yes! The scriptures are God speaking through time and space in a way that is meant to instruct God's people in a holy story that will last. And it's literally Paul saying, I'm glad I baptized you, and I'm glad I baptized you, and beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anybody else. That's in the Bible. And I don't remember, but I've got to keep writing because I'm on papyrus. I don't remember. You're saying God doesn't remember? No, Paul doesn't remember what he did because he's a human. Oh, so it's a human word. No, it's God speaking. Every word in Scripture is God's word. Okay, so it's not human. God zapped it in. No, it's, come on. It's both together. It's and. It is yes. You can go through so much of Christian doctrine with this kind of lens. Is the kingdom of God here? God's reign, God's presence, is God king now? Or is God yet to come? And all those reformed people I teased earlier would say, yes, the kingdom is here and it is yet not here. God's presence is here and now, but it's also not yet. If you take away the fact that we are waiting on God's kingdom to come, you will think the world is as it should be. And we all know the world in its present way of operating is not how it should be. But if you only look at the coming kingdom of God, you will miss the fact that God is in every fiber of creation right now, as close as your next breath. God is here with us, here and now. You need the tension. There's an image in Revelation that says Jesus is, this is one of my favorite tensions, the lion and the lamb who was slain. How can you be both? How can God come as Christ and show us both the power and majesty of the lion and also the utter failure and sacrifice and death of a lamb who was slain? How can you look at Jesus with one eye open and see a lamb who was slain, and with the other eye open see a majestic lion? And how can we become people who live like both a lion and a lamb who was slain? Surely you have to pick one side. Surely you have to choose whether you're a victor or you're a loser, whether you win or you die. And the cross says, and Christ says, and the lion and the lamb say that it is both. These are paradoxes, but maybe they're not even paradoxes, because paradox implies that they can never be connected. These are things that are held in tension that actually do fit together, but our modern world does not know how to see them joined. What I love about this hymn that we just sung is all the tension in it. that there's a little tiny baby. Who is this child? What child is this? Oh, this little baby is a king. Well, why does he lie there in a manger? Oh, he's going to be lifted on high. And the king is going to be crucified. And the manger is glorious. And the cross is going to be his throne. And all of these tensions are not meant to be resolved. They're meant to be held. Now imagine you, like I, have many tensions in your life. And if you're anything like me, you have a gut reaction of wanting to get rid of the tensions and solve things. Some of you are people who would say, I have a great deal of faith. I want to love God. I want to know more about Jesus. I want to follow in that faithful way. But I have this doubt. I have doubt of whether God is good. I have doubt of whether we're just all singing to nothing. I have doubt about whether any of this is worth it. I have faith that it is worth loving my neighbor, and yet I really doubt whether it's going to do anything at all. I have faith that if I pray for my city and I serve in my neighborhood, I have faith that things will be redeemed and restored, and yet I have doubt as to whether or not God's calling me to do any of this. Faith and doubt. And so often we want to fix it. I've heard Christians say time and time again, you've just got to get rid of your doubt and make sure you only have faith. But I don't think that's what we're called to do. I don't think we're called to wallow in doubt or to celebrate doubt. But I think we're called to acknowledge it, to see the doubt that's in our own heart, and to, like characters in Scripture said to Jesus, to say to Jesus, I do believe, help my unbelief. I do believe, I choose to believe, I have faith, and yet I have to acknowledge this doubt, and I trust that you can resolve it. I imagine people in this room right now are feeling simultaneously a great deal of joy about things and also a great deal of pain. You have joy and anticipation about beautiful things happening around you, and yet there are stories of people you love and friends around you, and their pain sticks to you. And what we're often told by kind of the secular culture around us is that if you experience pain, you should get rid of it. You should treat yourself. You should self-care. You should go do something nice and get away from all that yucky pain so that you can be happy again. But the Christian path calls us to hold the tension. You can have immense joy and also be fully present to the pain of your own life or the pain of people around you. Joy and pain are not mutually exclusive. They are a tension that you are called to hold. There are other tensions, tensions of family and work, tensions of ambition and contentment. It's one of the I sometimes have a hard time with. There's the tension of routine and adventure. You know, how do I stay rooted in one place and be present for those around me? And also, I want to go off and do extraordinary and exciting things. There are all of these tensions that we have. But on a week where we lit the peace candle, I want to invite you to not try to resolve them, to not try to settle them, and to not try to fix them, to have peace with them, to right now kind of name in yourself, God, where are the places where I feel tension? And I want to fight or flight. I want to fix it. I want to solve it. I want to escape it. And yet I am going to trust you with it. I'm going to hold it out. I'm going to ask for your peace. And as you walk with Christ, and you continually ask the Spirit to give you peace in the places of tension, you will find that this tension is not only okay, but it is important. It's important that you feel it. It's important that you go through it. And it's important that you see wherever Christ is guiding you, and he would not be able to take you where you are going if he didn't allow you to feel that tension. read a book recently called Church Forsaken by this guy, Jonathan Brooks, who they call Pastor J. He's a pastor of a church in Chicago on the South Side, and the book is really excellent. I actually highly recommend reading it if you're interested in some stories of another church like us, just doing their best to faithfully be present to God in a tricky and complicated neighborhood. When he talks in this book, he talks about his neighborhood, and he talks about seeing, with one set of glasses on, all the blessing, all the good stuff. And then when he puts on a different set of glasses, it's like, oh my gosh, there's just poverty and pain and death and suffering. And as I was reading it, I was like, yes, yes, that's the walking down the street thing. That's what I see in Hamilton. I see God's blessing everywhere, and I see the brokenness of sin everywhere. And geez, what, God, do you do with that? And he made this really, like, almost cheesy illustration, but it was so good that it worked. He said, so I decided, instead of constantly flipping between two glasses, this is that bipolar faith thing where you're like, I'm doing amazing, everything's the worst, I love life, life is awful, God and I are great, God and I are in despair, my neighborhood's incredible, my neighborhood's the worst, you know, that whole thing. It's what we all do. So we're switching glasses all the time, and we're up and we're down, and we're up and we're down. He says, I decided to get rid of those glasses and instead invest in one pair of bifocal glasses. And I read it, I was like, that is so cheesy. And I sat with it for a second, I was like, dang, that's also pretty good. Grandpa glasses are the ones you put on and you can look through a certain part of it and you see one depth, see far. I don't really know how glasses work, I've never had them. But I think it's like you see the one and you see close and the one is far, right? Like superpowers is how it works. The tension is God's invitation for us to wear bifocal glasses, where we see the blessing that God has given us and the brokenness, and we see them at the same time. I might argue that the blessing is the bigger glasses and the brokenness is the little ones, but don't trust me, I'm an optimist. You can see through these glasses, and you can look at things in your life where there's tension, and you can see both sides. You can look at your marriage and you can see the many ways that God has blessed you with this person and the many ways in which there is life. And you can also see the places of pain and the places of brokenness, and one doesn't need to swallow up the other. You can allow the tension to be there. You can look at your friendships and your relationships and the people that you live with, and you can see both. You can look at your work and say, these are the ways in which this work is a blessed task that God has given me to do, and these are the ways in which I just want to quit and walk out the door tomorrow, and both are true. And I am invited to have peace in this situation as I wear these glasses. So this week, as cheesy as it may be, when you find yourself responding with an extreme blessing or an extreme brokenness response to something, put on those Kingdom of God glasses. Ask God to allow you to see this as a place of brokenness and a place of blessing, and ask for the gift of peace in that moment. Amen.